starting next Sunday, I'm going to begin a four-week sermon series, a sermon series throughout the month of October on prayer. Prayer is the heart's true home. And so I hope that you'll be with us throughout October. I'm going to give us some tangible things that we can do to help our prayer life. And on Wednesday nights, from 6:30 to 7:30, after our Wednesday night live dinner, starting this Wednesday, I'm going to be teaching a class. If you want to come and learn more about prayer, find new ways to pray, articulate some of your struggles that maybe you have with prayer, you're invited to come to my class. When I think of prayer, I say to you, not only do I believe it, I do it. I do it every single day, and I hope that you are in prayer every day. I hope that you're in prayer for our country and our leaders. I hope that you're in prayer for our community of faith. I hope that you're in prayer for me, that I can be the pastor that God has called me to be for you. But we can't start a brand new sermon series without bringing another sermon series to an end. And so today is the last sermon in a sermon series called Isn't Life Deeper Than a Sitcom? Life is not a sitcom. You know, there's too many people, they watch TV and they fall into this trap that, oh, that's real life. You know what, friends? Even reality TV isn't real life right now. It's just not that way. And so we began this series by taking a look at Cheers, and we looked at the character Norm. And every time Norm walked into the place, everyone said, "Norm." They sounded more happy to see him, though. He walked in and they said, "That's right." And so we talked about that place was his third place. First place is our home. Second place is our work or where we volunteer our time. The third place is the place that we choose to be, the people we choose to be with. Friends are the family we choose. We talked about how important these third places are in our lives. They are food for our soul. And we sang perfectly the theme song to Cheers. That was awesome. It was wonderful. The very next week, I continued by taking a look at Modern Family, and we heard this truth. There is no such thing as a perfect family. No matter what your family looks like, no matter how blended it may be, no matter how fractured it may be, no matter how dysfunctional it may be, families are gifts from God, and we are called to honor all members of our family, young all the way to the aged. And we know that sometimes what that means is difficult decisions need to be made because it's what's best for somebody. Sometimes to truly honor someone in your family requires tough love. Last week, I was out of town. Steve Lyerly took a look at The Simpsons, Marge Simpson, and she was the listening lady. How many of you were here last weekend? This is your, I couldn't tell if you weren't. This is your opportunity. Oh, yeah, I was here. But he talked about this importance of listening, and he gave Dietrich Bonhoeffer six things about being a good listener, six elements. A good listener is patient. Being a good listener is an act of love. It asks perceptive questions. It is a ministry in its purest form. It prepares us to speak, and it reflects our relationship with God. With God. I did a little research. 275 episodes of Cheers. 232 episodes and counting of Modern Family. It continues to come out. 662 episodes of The Simpsons. And bazinga! Today we take a look at The Big Bang Theory, which just wrapped up its run last spring. 279 episodes. That's almost 1,500 episodes of these shows. 750 hours of these sitcoms. Who has that much time to binge 750 hours? 750 hours. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have seen The Big Bang Theory on TV? Okay, not as much as a percentage as the other service. How many of you have watched Young Sheldon, which is kind of like a prequel? All right, that's out there. I haven't seen as much of that. It is an ensemble cast, but it really focuses around two roommates at the beginning, Dr. Sheldon Cooper and Dr. Leonard Hofstadter, and they are physicists at Caltech. These are deep thinkers. These are guys that are trying to solve all of the questions that ever were. And you know what? I think I'm smarter as a human being because I watched The Big Bang Theory. You see, there were so many times something would come on there and I would have to Google it, right? I Google it, and I don't know if that was the intent of the creators of that show to have the watching audience Google things that were brought up on that show, but I did. I've actually done a lot of research and exploration because of that show. Now, my father was a PhD scientist, and I think he would have very much loved The Big Bang Theory if he was still alive to see it. That is, right up until they introduced a new character, and the character's name was Bert Kibler, 6'7", and he was a geologist. My dad was a geologist. Sheldon and Leonard looked down on the geologist. That's not real science. But we know that Sheldon grew up in Texas with a mother who was and who is a fundamentalist evangelical who is very, very rigid in her understanding of the relationship between God and science. And she and Sheldon go back and forth time and time again. Now, it would be wonderful if we could sing the theme song to The Big Bang Theory, a song written by Bare Naked Ladies is the name of the band, but it's a little difficult for us, but I have it here for us. It says, "The whole universe was in a hot, dense state. Then nearly 14 billion years ago, expansion started. Wait, the earth began to cool. The autotrophs began to drool. Neanderthals developed tools. We built a wall. We built the pyramids." Math, science, history. Hey, all right. The choir, they've got it. They've got it. Unraveling the mysteries. Unraveling the mysteries. Friends, our God is a mystery, and our God cannot be unraveled. Maybe you've heard me say this before in a class that I have taught, but when I read the creation story in the book of Genesis, never once, as the son of a geologist, have I read that story trying to figure out the when and the how. You see, that's just not important to my faith journey, the when and the how. When I read the creation story, I encourage you to do the same, to focus instead on the who and the why. And the who is God, and the why is always love. And so I have some texts that I want to read, and I'm not going to read the creation account from Genesis. It may surprise you, but our first text is going to come from the book of Job. We remember Job's story. Job was a man who had everything that the world could ever offer him. And he was a good man, and God had faith in this man's faith. And then everything was stripped away from him. And Job goes through these cycles as he is wrestling with his fate, this woe is me, and starts to question even God. And then God from this whirlwind speaks. And this is what God says in Job chapter 38. "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, 'This far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop.' Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence." God is saying, can you really fully understand everything that I have done? Well, hundreds of years later, Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and this church is beginning. And they have greater understanding than they've ever had before because of the Holy Spirit. But even then, people realize they still can't figure out all that is this holy mystery. And the Apostle Paul tells them basically, you know what? Here on earth, you're never going to fully understand everything. But when you are received into the heavenly home, it'll all become clear. This is what he says to the church in Corinth in the 13th chapter. He says these words, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, that is when we are with God, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A little while ago, we did a sermon series called I Have a Friend Who. And each week in that series, we took a look at some of the things that our friends are wrestling with. I have a friend who is depressed. I have a friend who is this or that. And in one of those weeks, I preached a sermon called I Have a Friend Who Thinks I'm Dumb Because I Believe in Science. And some of our friends who have no faith basis, they love us, they maybe even respect us, but they think we're maybe misled when it comes to being people of faith, to try and live a life that is countercultural, a life that is Christ-like in the way it's in which it's self-giving. And I'm not going to repeat that sermon at all, but I do want to just lift up two pieces of it to keep it before us, because I think these are two important elements when we think about God and science, when we think about the Big Bang Theory, when we think about creation and all of the discoveries that we have made over the years. And the first is from our official writings, the United Methodist Church. And this is what our writings say in the Book of Discipline about science. And it says this when it comes to science and technology. We, the people of the United Methodist Church, recognize science as a legitimate interpretation of God's natural world. We find that science's descriptions of cosmological, geological, and biological evolution are not in conflict with theology. We find that as science expands human understanding of the natural world, our understanding of the mysteries of God's creation and world are enhanced. Science and theology are complementary rather than mutually incompatible. We therefore encourage dialogue. Man, I love that about my church. Church of the Dialogue. You know, we have been given this gift of intellect. Some of us don't have a whole lot of it. Some people have a ton of it. But we are called to be in dialogue. We are called to grow. Iron sharpening iron as we come closer to understanding this incredible thing that's before us. But the second thing I want to share relates directly to the Big Bang Theory. I shared with you that the man who coined the phrase, the Big Bang, Fred Hoyle, an astronomer, has had a crisis of his atheism. He, matter of fact, is starting to do a 180-degree turn. He says there are incredible odds leading to a power, intellectual design behind creation. This is what he says. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as with the chemistry and biology. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. And he's not the only one. Theoretical physicist Paul Davies said, "The appearance of design is overwhelming." Oxford professor Dr. Lennox said, "The more we get to know about our universe, the more the hypothesis that there is a creator gains in credibility as the best explanation of why we are here. Something behind it all, this creation. And I have a faith that says, I know the one who is behind all of creation." Now, is there anyone here that feels like they know everything there is about creation? No, that would be absurd. There is so little I know truly. I'm fascinated by trying to learn more, but there's some things I just don't understand about creation. What was God thinking with a sloth? What does a sloth do? What does it add to the world? And so I was driving back, and when I drive on a 9-hour drive, it's deep thought time. And I'm driving, and I think I was in Iowa at this point, and there was this river. It was called Deep Guernsey River. And Guernsey's a cow, right? So I started to think, I wonder if cows swim. And then I'm not a country boy, I don't know. And so then I started thinking, well, I wonder what other animals might swim. Does an elephant swim? I don't know. Well, they probably snorkel, I thought to myself, right? They've got it, all the equipment there. And so I said to my smartphone, "Hey, smartphone, tell me, you know, what unlikely animals can swim? And the first thing that popped up, my phone spoke with me, unexpected swimmers, three land animals that do well in water. You want to know what they shared with me? Tigers. Aren't tigers a big cat? Have you ever tried to give a cat a bath? The cats don't like water, and tigers are swimmers. Sloths. Huh? There's a sloth connection. Did you know sloths could swim? I asked Janet, and this is going to make you all appreciate the fact that you're not married to me. You know, I walked into the kitchen. This is a true story. She's here. She can verify it. I walked to the kitchen. Janet, do you think elephants can swim? And she goes, oh, yeah, I know they can. I said, well, how do you know elephants can swim? She said, because I saw Disney's animated Tarzan, and they were swimming in that. The third unlikely animal to swim is indeed elephants. So cows and elephants, and this is what I found. Yes, cows are great swimmers. Most mammalian macrofauna have evolved in environments including rivers and lakes. These geographical features require swimming for foraging and migration, which are obviously important for survival. Cows swim. Have any of you ever seen a cow swim? Well, now you know. Now you know. What about the farm boy, Iowa? Yeah? Okay. Elephants. Elephants, they swim completely submerged with their head above water and their mouths below. They use all four legs to paddle. The biggest advantage that elephants have above all other animals is their snorkel, right? Their trunk. This enables them to breathe normally when swimming and allows them to swim long distances. This is just a portal into my brain. But there's so much about creation. This wonderful, indescribable gift that God has given us. You know, when I look out into the starry sky, when I look up at night and I see this, or when I'm at the Grand Canyon and I look across, or when I'm at the ocean and just this endless wave after wave, I stand in awe, and each and every time, God gets bigger for me. God gets bigger and bigger. The more I don't understand, the more I stand in awe, the more I just sit with majesty in my mind, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The question is, how big is your God? See, there's something about us that tries to make God small. There's something about us that tries to make God small enough that we can understand. And what was really happening when we have that mentality that we don't even know about is we really want to control God, but God is too big. If you think you can fully understand God, if you think God is made in your image, your God is too small. The Bible, the good book says, no, we are created in God's image. And so I want to give you one sentence of truth, because I know this happens to each and every one of you every week. You're out and about and someone says, hey, I'm just wondering, can you tell me in one sentence what your pastor conveyed in the preaching moment at your church this weekend? And if you have that opportunity this week, I want you to tell them that my pastor's sentence of truth this week was, God is the author of all of creation, and it is entrusted to us. We are called to be stewards of it. I subscribe to Christian Century magazine. It comes here to the office twice a month. And in the last edition, there was a cartoon. And we have the cartoon. You can see the cartoon here. And so it's a man walking his dog. And all of a sudden, on this walk, this UFO lands. And these two aliens come out. The dog doesn't seem to be nervous about it all. And the man says, FYI, if you're here to plunder the earth's natural resources, you'd better hurry. And that is funny, and it is sad, because it is true. I don't know if you know it, but this last Monday, there was a speech given that people are calling the speech heard round the world. The speech heard round the world. And do you know how old the speaker was? 16 years old. 16 years old. Greta Thunberg from Stockholm, Sweden. And she was speaking at the United Nations Climate Action Summit. Now, it's my prayer that our young people, the young people here in our community of faith, the young people in our society, it's my prayer. I mean, what were you doing when you were 16? I'm positive it was not addressing the United Nations at a climate action summit. But my prayer is that when young people see that, they realize that their voice does matter, that we need to hear that voice. We need to challenge our young people to do hard things, to take stands that move the world forward like this young woman was doing. Well, if you want to read the transcript, it's a short read. I think I found it on the NPR site. I encourage you to read it, but I want to just share a little bit of what she said. This 16-year-old from Sweden, she said to the United Nations, to the scientists who were there, "My message is that we'll be watching you. We'll be watching you. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back at school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I am one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you," she said. "For more than 30 years, science has been crystal clear. How dare you continue to look away and come here saying you're doing enough when the politics and solutions needed are still nowhere in sight?" She is a champion steward of this gift of creation that we have all been given. I want to give you homework. And the homework I want to give you is, what kind of steward of this creation are you? I know when I look at myself, I need to repent. I may be one of the younger people in this room, but I'm still old enough to remember the commercial with the Indian on the side of the road with a tear rolling down his cheek as people were littering. There have been times in my life where I have littered, intentionally and unintentionally. There are times where I have used and abused the resources of this earth more than I should. There have been times where I have not taken the time to recycle something, and I repent of all of that and pray that each and every day I can be a more faithful steward of everything that God has given me so that my children, my children's children, and if we're so blessed, our great-grandchildren and beyond can experience the same things that I have as I have grown as a human being. One of the ways I like to think about this, have you ever had something that you really love, something that you're really, really fond of, and then somebody has asked you to borrow it for a season of time, and you give it to that person, you lend it to them. Even though it's precious to you, there's something about that relationship with that person, and you give it to them, maybe because you love them, you let them have that for a season of time. And how do you feel if when it's brought back, it's broken, it's damaged, it's less than what it was? Now, that happens to me, I can forgive that person, and I can love that person, but I'm not going to be happy about it, are you? Are you going to be happy about it? And so the toughest thing I'm going to say to all of us this day is, God forgives us, God will always love us, but friends, I don't think the way we treat this world makes God happy at all. Not at all. Each and every one of us has been a sinner against this creation, and God calls us to be just the opposite. God calls us to partner with God in making sure that all is taken care of. And I also want you to hear this. Our God is not done creating. Each and every moment of each and every day, the God of creation, because it is in God's nature, continues to create. And we may have no idea the ways in which it's happening all around us, but thank God that God is not done working. Thank God that God continues to create, continues to love, and continues to count on you and I to be an important part of it. And so I want to end this sermon with a litany. It is in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember what our God has done. 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 God has made us caretakers of the earth and all that is within it. Amen. Now leave those words up there, Tim. Can you go back to that slide? We said in unison, God has made us caretakers of the earth and all that is within it. And then we said, amen. And I say to you often, do you know what amen means? May it be so. Let it be. And so, friends, may it be so, may it be true that you and I see ourselves as caretakers of the earth and all that is within it. Amen.